Welcome to the audio ministry of Grove Park Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. We pray you will be blessed by today's message.
Wow, truly in heaven, there are no losers and there are no lost causes. I wish sometimes we would remember that. Good morning. I am so glad to be here. Glad, joy, happiness. Even though sometimes we as Christians look a little sour, it's a lot going on more than what we see with the naked eye. God is always doing something wonderful. Even the disciples missed it sometimes. But I'm so thankful to be here. And I've learned in life that God is unpredictable. I think sometimes as a world, we think it's predictable. The world, we know what we got our schedule, but the Holy Spirit is certainly unpredictable. And that day I met Beth at that writer's club, I had no idea that this woman was going to be a doorway to something else. We were discussing books, and I reviewed a chapter she wrote about her mother that blew me out of the water. That in a world with her mother, when she shouldn't have been doing what she did it. And I say, thank God for reading that book, and we've been friends. And then she invited me to this book club. Oh, my God, I'm seeing on the book club, meeting them for the first time besides Zoom. And, God, we've been talking about everything. And they let me talk. They let me speak up. I said, I needed this. I am just glad to be here. And for your Pastor Mark, he is such a wonderful guy. He preaches from the Bible, which I love. Y'all might not like him. I told him I was going to use the word beloved. He said, but when you use the word beloved, you got to come with something to smack him in the face. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I figured if I use the word beloved, you'll like me better. But I'm going to stay away from that word. I want you to know that joining this book club and being here today, this week I wrote a letter to my former church. I'm leaving it. There's a whole story, but God is certainly moving me and my family someplace. I don't know, but this certainly feels good with me right now. Thank you, Lord. My wife, you met. I want you to meet my wife and our son, Sister Dora. And my granddaughter over there, adopted granddaughter, she's sweet. She's a fishing person. She takes me fishing, and I love it. I'm glad they're here. But also, I'm always cautious about my history, especially in education. I always talk about my wife, because after being away from her and falling in love, and she left me, and then we got back together again. I took a little while I was a little upset she left me in the first place. But we're together, and it's been the best time of my life. I love love. Yes. We talk about it, but when you're in love, it's a different thing. And I'm grateful. Now, for all you North Carolinians, like my education, I have friends who are seminary professors and all that, and I still tell them I'm with the homeless. I haven't arrived yet. But sometimes people flaunt their education, and sometimes I'll just flaunt mine back, like the Apostle Paul. Y'all want to talk about me? Y'all about being a good Hebrew? I'm going to tell you who I am. And that's the only time I use it. So you don't have to flaunt yourself until it's there. Then there are those about North Carolina. But this year's the 100th anniversary of my maternal father, my maternal parents, grandfather, moving from Caswell County, North Carolina, Yanceyville, to Southern West Virginia. 100 years, and I've traced my mother's family back to 1795 in Caswell County, North Carolina. So all you North Carolinians, I am full-blooded North Carolina. I know I may talk a little different because my parents moved away, but I'm back, and I'm thankful to God. Now, I've said enough. Let's talk from the text this morning. I always like reading. Black preachers sometimes use just one thing. I like reading the text. This comes from a parable in Luke 15. It's very familiar. I just want to start at the 25th verse. If you got a Bible, now, I don't know. I use the RSV, sometimes ASV. Just follow along. Whatever Bible you got, you'll connect. Here are the words. The elder son was in the field, and as he was near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his father's servants and asked, "What's going on in the house?" And his servant told him, "Your brother has come back home, and your father has killed a fatted calf because he is back home and received as he's received safe and sound." But the brother was angry and would not go into the house. I lost my place. And his father came out and tried to explain and persuade him to come in and join the party. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, I have served you for most of my life. I've never disobeyed any of your commandments of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid, something less than a fatted cow, that I may have a party with my friends. But when this your son come, who has devoured your inheritance, the fruit of your work, with harlots, you kill for him a fatted cow." And the father said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that I have is yours. But it was necessary to make and give a party and be glad, for this is your brother who was dead and now is alive again, and he was lost and now is found. Please come and join the party." Let's pray. God, we're just grateful for your word, your written word. But now I speak your word. But you are the living word. Let these words that are written and spoken come alive in us by the Holy Spirit. This we ask. Amen. We are in a season now where the world can be very frightening and intimidating. But however, since December 3rd, we have, as a church, have been in the season of Advent, which we've experienced, God doing a new thing for his creation by sending his son to save the world. We celebrated Christmas as the answer to the world's problem. We have read since then the life of Jesus, his works and love, while he was sharing to the world and his own people who God really was. And now we have come through the cross. We have celebrated recently his resurrection. And now we await the coming of the Holy Spirit about a month from now that will be in us. In other words, we have spent the last 4 or 5 months talking about what God has done and the joy and the beauty of his presence in our lives. But soon the Spirit gonna come, and now the focus will be on us. For the rest of the year, it ain't about what he's done. It's about the work that's going to be done by the Holy Spirit in each one of us. One writer says, we love talking about what God does and Jesus does, but most of the time it's about what we're doing. This morning, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will bring back to remembrance the things that I have taught you. And this morning, one of the things that the Spirit has brought back to me often is the parable of the lost. It's one of the most preached parables from the Bible. Although it's about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost prodigal son who has wasted his good, it's also about this elder son that is lost. I think sometimes we focus more on the prodigal son because it helps our gathering in the sheaves. Being the prodigal son is something that we can point to as the bad guy, the tough guy, the one who lost, the waster of goods. Boy, we glorify them really cool. And when they come to Christ, I see on TV, we love those kind of stories. God has redeemed them. But one thing is, in this story, the righteous son is also lost. Let me say something about the father. My therapists always say, when you got children or you in the world, and you know Christ, somebody's got to be the adult in the room. Not the prodigal, not the elder, but the adult. I have found that my therapist says, when you're in church meetings, when you're in the world, make sure that you are the adult. I always think that sometimes we criticize the one who returns home very readily. Boy, the story's about the lost son. He's quickly the younger brother who took everything, took all his money, went out there and wasted it. And then he comes back home. He left home all dressed well with money in his pocket. Now he returns with nothing in his pocket. He's messed up his life. That we don't want to be. And we criticize the elder son. But in reality, we all want to be like the elder son. We've always taught to be nice, to go along. And in the world, we like being portrayed as the best one, the good one. Listen at the elder son. Jesus calls him lost, but look at him. He's probably a very religious son. He probably belongs to the church. He gives it support. He probably is a tither. At least on the outside, he represents what's truly spiritual to his community and world. He is one of the characters who shaped civilizations. And I'm sure he would be a candidate we would often elect first and want to be the leader. We can't escape the King Saul. He was a good-looking, tall guy. We looked a brave, upstanding one. He is decent and upright in his daily living. He has integrity. He's probably honest in his business dealings. He is someone we would not hesitate to recommend doing business with. He is of no question, even if it's duty, he respects and honors his father. If we have lived long enough, we know that there are folks we have known who seemingly are good business people, but have swindled and robbed to keep their lifestyles going. We also know that one's duty to the church, parents, friends, and others does not make them a saint. We also know folks who possess or outwardly show their Christianity, but it does not guarantee performance. The book of James attests to this. You look good, you speak the words, but they ain't nothing in you. Your students look good, but there's nothing in you. And we know that church membership does not make us saints. So whatever the failure of these people, caring and loving like Christ or performing as a Christian, is in spite of their membership to the church. We get that connected to greatly. The Christian who is not performing, it's something outside of his membership or her membership that is the issue, not the. I have met a lot of folks like the elderly son in my life, and we have them in our families. Oh my God, do we. Being around them, we know that rarely does a day pass by without hearing from their mouths their anger and disgust for the prodigals of the world, the wasteful ones. I didn't want to tell this story, but in high school, I was a straight-A student, and I joined the service, and everybody around me cursed. I grew up in a cursing family. And I was in Korea, and something came to me like, why are you cursing? Why? What is that all about? Everybody around you is just using curse word, and you just follow the thing. And I stopped cursing. But it didn't make me a saint. Now I've come that when people upset me, those curse words are so far back, they don't come up like they used to. Some Christians, you make a mad, it'll come up. What I'm trying to say is this. Sometimes you can do something and practice it doesn't make you. Some people practice Christianity. I love sports. There are people who talk about sports, never played the game. But they're brilliant. What is that about? Jesus is telling you something. There are types of these elderly sons that I've met. The elderly intellectual one. She has pride and knowledge and wisdom. And they share it and uplifts it to the needful masses. Their message is that they know God, and their messages are the light to life. Then there are the social and cultural elderly sons. I lived up in Connecticut. We got a lot of them whose forefathers came over on the Mayflower. Oh, my Lord. Oh, God, please help me. That somehow coming on the Mayflower makes you the best in the world. They just flaunt that stuff. And then I'm in the South, and then there's all these Confederate folks coming out of this craziness. They sound like the Mayflower float. What's that got to do with anything? Jesus is saying, and I'm not putting them down, but it's how we flaunt stuff as human beings. And then they think they're the bastions of the earth. They're the ones we need to build civilization on. Give me a break. Jesus says, give me a break. This is what the Jews thought. Ain't no different. And most of them feel like they're privileged and selected. Paul got on them in Galatians, these circumcised Jews. If you ain't got Jesus, you ain't circumcised. If you ain't in my ball game, you ain't got nothing. They, through centuries, have viewed themselves in whatever state to be more worthy and upright than all other folk. This makes them the ones in this world. And they believe if they left, the whole nation, the whole universe will fall. Forgive me my humor. But I understand this. Because sometimes I've learned in my life that I become the elder son about things. I could have been someone who wrote a book about not cursing anymore and giving them seven ways of not to. And we buy up the books. You know, sometimes we see these cultural and social folks in Scripture. What do you think Jonah was doing? Jonah was headed the other way. I don't like them sick, depraved Ninevites. They ain't deserving of you, God. And you call me to go down there and tell them? Or the sheet in Acts with Peter. God said, don't call what I made bad. Need I talk about the two disciples who wanted to sit on his right and his left? In my years in ministry, whether in the United States and India, I have to be aware of these caste systems. The world views them as racial issues, but race is a human tradition, and it's not the new kingdom that Christ has come to make. We do not see specific human categories when we minister. Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, we don't even see Jesus as a Jew no more. We see him as this God who has created something brand new. And then there's the righteous one who provide themselves in good and moral works and behavior and are viewed as the true fabric of a society. They have a good eye on themselves, but has a bad eye on others. They have no fault in themselves, and he has nothing good to say about his brothers and sisters. Jesus is warning us not to be like them, to remind us that that stuff is lost. That is not a part of the new creation. It should not be a part of the church. To view ourselves in comparison to others is not of God. The Jews in Romans 1, and they use it all the time, list all these bad things about these Gentiles. They will do anything, anywhere, anytime. And Paul reminds them, Romans 2, you're judging them, but God is going to use your judgment of others to judge you. I've come a long way in Christ. I live in a society that tells me of these differences, and sometimes you're persuaded by them, and then you read the scripture and says, neither Jew, Greek, bond, male, female, and then you say, what do I do with that? And the fact that our whole love centers solely on what we are and what we do is not what we should be about. God's love goes toward those and is for those who have forgotten to love themselves. There are a lot of elder sons in the church and in the world. And we're fooled and deceived by outward appearances sometimes. We vote for politicians rather than statesmen. We foster political ambitions rather than a common cause of the common good for all. The world is full of elder sons who preach on the airways. Politicians and preachers who outwardly see themselves as the preservers of civilization, and God forbid they write the laws and policies. The problems of other human beings are not mourned, but their problems and struggles seems to be political fodder. Rudyard Kipling wrote, all people like us are we, and everyone else is a they. If we're still offended by the action of the elder son, maybe it's because we have been treated by someone like them. Remember that Jesus called these type of people righteous. They were also the Pharisees, scribes, and other religious groups of the time. For us who read the Bible and call them bad people in the Bible, it's a mistake. We miss the point that this parable is make those folks a bit less righteous by their responses to themselves and others. And the elder son was convinced he was doing the right thing. He was not a waste of his father's living, life saving. He was now blowing his life on unsavory folks. Then why should I come in and party with him? He is no good, and he doesn't deserve it. Why are you rewarding him for what he did? And he did not feel that he had done anything wrong, nor did his father tell him that he had. But Jesus tells us this story to remind us that the elder son is also lost. And it's sometimes we forget that. Not seeing the elder son as lost really makes things hopeless because we focus on other issues. While the son was in the hog pen, the elder son was in the field working for her father. He was not a waste of substance like his younger brother. He was a worker. He was decent and working while his younger brother was partying away with prostitutes. But in spite of these qualities, Jesus tells us that the elder son is lost. And I keep saying that, don't I? Why? Because of the way he sees and views others. The others who God loves and forgives and pampers with a party. When we read the letters from Paul and the pastoral writers, we understand that the conflict with Jesus is not about right and wrong. It's not simply that. The conflict with Jesus was between the old and sacred traditions of this world and a new kingdom that would arrive by the death and resurrection of Christ. The new kingdom would do away with and deprive the old of its significance and its value to the masses. God in Scripture, those with the Spirit, has a different way of thinking and acting. God through us takes the broken, the downtrodden, the second-class citizen to make them his own. But he also takes the righteous one who thinks himself better than everybody else to let him know God, that he's lost. Now, why do I love this parable? I love it because the father invites him in to the music and dance. I love marriages not because of the ceremony, but because of the party. I love going to marriage because I can dance and nobody's looking at me and caring what I do. They might sneak about it, but you can go blow it. You can just have all kind of fun. You can mess up your dance, and for you non-dancers, I love to dance. Jesus and John is at one of them 3 or 4 day marriages, and he makes some good wine. Better than the first one. They partying. And what strikes me in this parable, that when a person finds a sheep, he calls his neighbors and says, come and, in a sense, party with me. The woman loses the coin, and she finds the coin, and she calls her family and friends and said, let's have a good time. And then this old raggedy, wasteful of life comes home. And he gives a biggie. Oh, that was a biggie when he called me from the world. Music and dancing. And guess who don't want to come to the party? Guess who out of all of them is being asked to come celebrate? My mama say the do-gooder. The smash your hope one. And the issue about the Bible is joy in music and dancing. When women of 12 years with a blood disease is healed, has a party. The man who's in the graveyard, they have a party. And one of the things that I don't get is that we are the ones who celebrate the signs and wonders of Christ. And Christians are seen as the boringest folks in the world. That don't make sense. We should be partying. We're losing sometimes membership in the church, but God is still doing his work. We see the empty. I got to get rid of this. I'm sorry. I got excited now. I love to party. And the Bible gives me an okay to party. When the raggedy come home, when that old one that beat me up growing up, that teacher just beat me up, I party. Because she made me better instead of keeping me from it. And when God calls us, memory, some of us are older,
What happened when you came to Christ? Have you lost that? The epistle said when you get a little older, you're supposed to be a guide and teacher to the younger ones. Not solemn and sick and standing around like the elder son. This is our church. God has put his spirit in us to party. Let's do some partying. I was in this morning's class. I'm off script now. I was in the joy class this morning. All these people are suffering, and God is still doing healing. I'm like John the Baptist. Be like John the Baptist. Jesus, even though we say you're raised, are you still there? The lame walk, the blind see, the prisoners are visited. Grove Park, this church has given me joy. The Books Club has given me joy. I haven't met many of you, but this place has made me dance again. So I ask each one of you, like the Father, please come to the party. Stop being overwhelmed by the world. Look around you. See God's work being done. That's my dance. I call it my happy dance. And when I talk about the Lord and what he's done for my life, I've got to dance. Let us pray. Woo, Lord. Sometimes I forsake embarrassment for you. And if this morning it offended anybody, I'm just being a fool for Christ. I love you for what you have done and what I have seen you doing and what you still are doing in our lives. This great church, God, continue to bless it. The Holy Spirit is here. The party is going on. And we pray that when the invitation is made, that they each come to the party. Now, Lord, some of us, like the sheep, we've kind of wandered off. Maybe somebody in the congregation will go after them and bring them back. Some of us have value, but we've been out of circulation for a long time. Lord, let that person and persons be found. Let them know and be welcomed back. And of course, the prodigal son. Anybody who's broken, been out in the world and wasteful, come on in. But this morning, we pray about the elderly son who thinks he needs no physician, who thinks he's the pillar and better than everybody else. We ask that he also and she also comes to the party. I love parties, Lord. Just keep doing things to make us dance and hear the music of the kingdom, we ask. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. Please note our schedule has been revised as of April 2021. Please join us on Sunday mornings for worship at 10 o'clock in the sanctuary at 108 Trail 1 in Burlington or on Facebook Live. For more information and resources regarding our church, please visit groveparkchurch.net. And remember, grace abounds.